Please turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 14. We're going to look at the first five verses of this chapter, this wonderful book that gives us by symbols and pictures the work of Christ through His church throughout the whole period of time between Christ's first and second coming. It helps us a lot if we realize the symbols are taken not from your newspaper, but from the Old Testament. And that'll be the approach that I'm taking this evening. So let's give attention to God's Word. Revelation 14:1-5. This is the Word of God. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones, who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Amen. This is the Word of God. One of the wonderful things about the book of Revelation is how many images for the church you can find there. You can find the image of a lampstand, of a great multitude without number, of the temple of God, of two witnesses who die and come back to life, of a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, of a glorious bride, of the New Jerusalem. And here, in this passage, we have the picture of 144,000. This is a picture of the church. And it's one of the images of the church that we often don't think of, I think sadly because the Jehovah's Witnesses have co-opted and perverted this to be somehow teaching about these elite special Christians, when actually the text is telling us something about all Christians who in Jesus Christ are a part of His glorious army. And this is important to realize because the book of Revelation was written to Christians who were under tremendous pressure to compromise. They were unpopular with their neighbors and many times felt overwhelmed with the forces that were arrayed against them. And what the text gives us is the perspective of heaven on what the church on the earth looks like to God. And this can be very important for you and for me because oftentimes we feel like our churches are overwhelmed and insignificant and facing great obstacles. So as we look at this passage briefly together, I want you to see that your church is part of an invincible army dedicated to serve Jesus Christ. Your church is part of an invincible army dedicated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the call to you is to believe what God says about you and to be who God says you should be. The first thing I'd like us to notice here is that despite appearances, God says your church is part of the Lamb's mighty army. To understand this vision, you have to get the context. So if you go back into chapter 12 of Revelation, you're introduced to a great dragon, this horrific dragon who symbolizes Satan and all his power arrayed against the church. And then in chapter 13, you get the dragon's two henchmen, this hideous beast that rises up from the sea. And then the false prophet, or sometimes called the beast from the earth, who prophesies lies and who supports the work of the first beast. And so these three, the dragon and the two beasts, form this kind of triumvirate, this trinity of evil that's using all of its powers and energies to oppose the church and to destroy the church and to deceive the church. And so it's in that context that God now comes and gives the people of God a vision of what the church looks like. It'd be easy to be overwhelmed and completely fearful, realizing the powers arrayed against the church. And so He gives you in this picture what the church looks like from heaven's perspective. And you'll notice about these 144,000 people that they're with the Lamb. Verse 1 says that the Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. And it doesn't take a lot to understand that symbolism. I think we all agree on that. The Lord Jesus Christ standing victoriously on the Temple Mount in the place of God's special dwelling. And given what we've already, if you look back in the early parts of the book, it reminds us that the Lamb who was slain reigns supreme over all things. This is what is written in Psalm 2, verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. And so the Messiah is reigning, and here are these 144,000 people with him. And if you go back into chapter 7, you see there it also refers to the 144,000. And understand, this is something different than this. The church is also described as a great multitude speaking many languages from many nations. So why a giant mob in one place and here 144,000? The point is, this is the church pictured as an army out in battle array, in their ranks, organized. And it's very clear if you look at the parallel in Revelation 7. Probably the Old Testament background in this is Numbers 31, verses 5 and 6. So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to war 1,000 from each tribe. Only in Revelation, again, the numbers are symbolic, as are the visions. And so you've got 144,000. You've got 12,000 from each of 12 tribes. You've got the 12, the number that represents the people of God. 12 times 12 times 1,000, a great massive number that's meant to picture for us all of God's people gathered together and viewed as an army of Israelites. And understand that if you're a Christian here this evening, you're part of this army. This is a description of who you are. And our initial response to this might be surprise. I mean, after all, we're in a former motorcycle shop. We can see the oil on the floor. There's maybe 100 of us at the most in here, and it's hot, right? We agree that we're not all comfortable. And we could be saying, as the world would say, who do you people think you are? You're nothing. You're nothing. You're a handful of people gathered in a motorcycle shop. It's a joke. And you might be thinking that yourself. It's easy for you to say that too. Looking at your church here or your church wherever it is, we're small. We're insignificant. We drive by Maryland or whatever. I don't know how Maryland is a name for a church, but your mega church out there on the east side. Right? And you can be intimidated. And what this is telling you is that's not how God sees you. God doesn't see you as insignificant. God sees you as a part of this great, mighty army that stands with the Lamb. But secondly, we also see that being part of the Lamb's army makes you invincible. Notice that this army has the proper insignia. It's identifiable. Verse 1, having his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And if you go back to chapter 7 again, the 144,000 are sealed. And sealing, of course, means ownership. The people in this army belong to the Lamb. They're his people. And if you're wondering where the previous chapter talks about the mark of the beast, you understand how that fits in, right? Because every person in Revelation is either carrying the mark of the beast or the mark of the Lamb. And it's a reminder to us. We come into the world marked out as members of Adam, the first Adam. And it's only when we're redeemed by the Lamb that we come into his army and become a part of his people and are marked off as belonging to him. And this is what the text says. In verse 3, the 144,000 are those redeemed from the earth. In verse 4, those redeemed from among men. And this, of course, is again why he's the Lamb of God. He's the one who gave his life to redeem his people from their sins. As 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. You know, army recruiters don't exactly lie, but they definitely paint a far rosier picture than the situation is. And if they can convince you to sign up, right, they have you. And you might be sort of attracted to being a part of the greatest fighting force on the planet. But what this passage is telling you is if you're in Christ's army, you're in something totally different. He gave his life to purchase his soldiers. He's the one who brings us in and makes us his servant. And we're the only truly invincible army in the world. I had the privilege of being in China this last spring, teaching in their seminary. You want to see the powers of the world
arrayed against the people of God. And whatever that communist government throws at the church, it can't stop it. It can't stop it. Can stop individual Christians here or there, but cannot stop the church. The church is an invincible army. And if you're part of the church, if you're part of this church, you're part of an invincible army. Well, thirdly, we see here that the Lamb's invincible army is completely committed and dedicated to serving the Lamb. Verse 4 of our text, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. And I know some of you are thinking, whoa, where are we going here now, Pastor? So you got to be a monk to be in Christ's army. No. Again, we have to think about the Old Testament symbolism. And you understand, in the Old Testament, if you were going to fight, fighting was connected to ritual purity. This is why Uriah, when David brings Uriah back to cover up David's sin, Uriah won't even go into his house. He sleeps outside because he does not want to do anything that would compromise his ritual purity and make it so he couldn't fight. And this is the idea. These are soldiers completely dedicated to serving their captain. As commentator Dennis Johnson says, here the appearance of the whole church, men and women, single and married, under the image of an army of celibate soldiers, portrays the single-minded loyalty that we all owe to our captain. This is what the church is in Jesus Christ, a people dedicated to Christ. And verse 4 makes that point by also saying, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Following the Lamb wherever He goes. Even as Jesus goes to the cross, right? We recognize we have to follow Jesus wherever He sends us. And that verse goes on to say that the 144 are the first fruits to God. Again, the idea of being dedicated to God and to the Lamb. And I think part of the reason you're all here tonight is because of that fact, that the people of God, the army of the Lamb, have been dedicated to the Lamb. I see people here who I know were traveling over to worship here. We had a rotation going on where different congregations were sending people to come worship here to try to boost the numbers for years. And people sacrificed time, and they've sacrificed money, and they've sacrificed effort. And I know the people here in the plant have sacrificed sweat and tears and maybe even some blood, right? And you did this not because you were dedicated to the Westminster Confession of Faith or dedicated to a psalm singing a cappella, but because you were dedicated to the Lamb. And that's the only thing that's worth being dedicated to, is the Lamb. And that's what He says about you if you're one of His people, a part of an army truly and completely dedicated. This text also tells us that the Lamb makes His soldiers holy. Verse 5 is a very strange way to describe an army. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault could be translated blameless or without blemish, spotless. It's the very same word that's used to describe Jesus Christ as the spotless Lamb of God. And this reminds us, Jesus was guileless. Jesus was spotless. He was morally perfect. And in redeeming His people, He made them also spotless and without blemish before Him in love. And we understand, we're not actually spotless yet, but He promises He's going to make us spotless. But isn't this beautiful what the text says? They are without fault before the throne of God. In God's eyes, if you're in Christ, you are without blemish like Christ for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, my grandfather used to tell me about his service in the Third Army of the United States when the U.S. was taking back France after D-Day in World War II. Only he didn't call it the Third Army. He called it Patton's Army. Because those men loved that man. And General Patton could inspire and he could lead, but he could not make people holy. One thing he could not do. Jesus Christ comes to not only lead and inspire, but to make you holy. Now, the text says that the people in this army have this mark on their forehead. The point here isn't that there's something physical, but there's something identifiable about the people of God. They should be different than the people around them. And your church needs to live this way, and you need to see that you're enabled to live this way only because of the Lamb redeeming you, giving you His righteousness, and bringing you into His army. So this picture of a church that's invincible, that's committed, that's a holy people. But you also see in this text that as members of the Lamb's army, your greatest weapon is your worship of the Lamb. John hears a magnificent sound coming from heaven. Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. So there's a sound. And it's like waves crashing into the rocks. And it's like thunder rolling. And what is it? Verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who are redeemed from the earth. Isn't that fascinating? So here you have this great army. And what's the army doing? The army is hearing a song that's sung in heaven, and they're learning to sing it on earth. And as the army sings this song on earth, it turns into this great choir that's connected to the worship around the throne in heaven. Isn't that fascinating? It's connected to the song around the throne, and it's called a new song, which in the Bible is a way to say a song of salvation. A song of salvation sung by hearts that are made new by the Holy Spirit. So as they sing this great psalm of salvation, do you see what it said in verse 3? No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And this tells you how the Lamb's army fights. You don't take up literal arms. You don't try to assault people into the kingdom of God. You worship your Savior and you teach others to sing that song that only the redeemed of God can sing. A song of praise and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if any of you are here this evening and you don't know if you know that song yet, ask the Lord to teach you how to sing the song of the Lamb. But if you do know how to sing that song, then recognize you've got something that the world desperately needs. This church right here has something that the people in Terre Haute need desperately. And they cannot get it anywhere else. Only the redeemed can teach that song. Now obviously we know that the Spirit of God has to work. But understand, this is what God says you are as the army of the Lord, singing this song of praise to Him. You're not a victim of the beast. You're not enslaved to Him. You're not overwhelmed and outnumbered. Some days it may feel that way. But this picture says you are, in Jesus Christ, a great and mighty, invincible army dedicated to serving Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And I think today's a celebration of that fact. And Eric read it just a moment ago. But in the fall of 2014, to highlight this, the TGB met. We transferred the membership of the Fourth and Family to Las Vegas. So at that point, we'd lost most of the core families that started the church. Providence moved people away. Dr. Ron Smith had passed away by then, one of the core families. And attendance had gotten down into the teens. And the TGB said, we'll let this go as long as May, but we're closing in May if God doesn't do something by the end of January. And in 2 months, as we sought the Lord's face, He brought 3 families and several single people to commit to the work. I don't know why. Definitely not because of the talents of the TGB. And the talent, there are talent there, but it's not because of that. Not because of the talents of the people in this room. But because the Lamb wanted this branch of His army to be here to wage war as He wants it waged through the worship and praise of His name in this community. My friends, you may not always feel like that's who you are, but that's who God says you are. You need to believe it, and you need to act like it. You are, in Jesus Christ, a mighty, invincible army dedicated to serving Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Be that army in His strength. Let's pray, and we'll ask Him to bless us in that. Heavenly Father, You could have just told us that the church is Your army on the earth, but You didn't do that. You showed us using the symbolism of the Old Testament so we could grasp more fully what this picture looks like. The Lord Jesus Christ standing triumphant, ruling over all, and His people gathered together in their battle formation to serve and to conquer. Conquering not by violence, but by the preaching of the gospel, by the ministry of the word, by the worship, by the practice of the sacraments, by the love of the body. And how we thank You that in Your good providence You have planted this church and sustained it and built it. And we pray, Lord, that You would be with it. And not just this church, but all the congregations who are represented here. We know we're the RPCNA, and there's only about 8,000 of us in the entire area of North America. We're small, we're insignificant to the world. And yet, Lord, we believe this picture. We're part of this invincible army that serves the Lamb. Lord, help us to see each day who we are. Help us to serve Him in holiness and dedication. And please be pleased to continue to build up Your kingdom for the glory of Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll sing back to the Lord in response from Psalm 149, Selection B. I believe you have that in your bulletin. This psalm could have been written for just this passage. It stanza 3, "With glory let the godly ones exult with lifted heads. Yes, let them with gladness shout and sing upon their beds. Or let the lofty praise of God be from out their throats be poured. And let them have within their hands a sharp two-edged sword." The worship of God is how the church fights and advances the kingdom. Let's stand and we'll sing our praise.